Right here. Okay. If we could all find our seats again. There's two questions here I'll try to respond to. The first one is, it seems disapproval ties me in knots quicker than anything. To have someone upset with me causes tears and the urge to escape from reality, reading, sleeping, etc. What is the right response that could keep the poor choices of others from frequently sending me into an emotional tailspin? And that's a reality of life. And just to give an example, when I was 17, 18 years old, I hurt so much that I would go out to chore, come in from the barn after breakfast and lay on the floor and just lay there. No energy to do anything. And I wish that, I a lot of times would pray and ask God, why did you ever let me be born? Life feels so hurtful, so bad. What's the use? And along with that, if you can imagine some of the turmoil in our home, if an older woman ever got angry with me or raised their voice and spoke sternly to me, I would just freeze up. I couldn't respond. Just get all chittery and nervous. And well, some of the things that started helping me with that was to realize that God is sovereign. He's in control. He will be with me through this all. And He tells me how I'm supposed to respond to other people, even if it doesn't feel good. And so, if we believe that, I use the term sovereign. I don't know if there's some people might not understand what I mean by sovereign. When I say God is sovereign, it means that He is totally in control. All-powerful, has everything in control. Nothing can happen without Him knowing it and Him allowing it. Now, it says that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. So He's not going to come and use a bad situation to tempt us. But Satan would like to tempt us with a bad situation. But God would like to redeem that. He would like to use that for His good. And it says that there's no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able. And I couldn't believe that was true because my experience was different. Because whenever an older woman would get angry with me, I'd just sort of lock up. So surely that's not true, that God isn't letting me be tempted more than I can bear. But that's what it says. And so I finally told God, okay, that's what Your word says. I'm going to take You at Your word. I'm going to believe You. And I'm going to try to relax the next time I get in that situation. And I'm going to ask You to help me to respond in a Christ-like way. And as those truths of God's word started to settle down in my heart and take the place of that dirty stuff, I was able to start trusting God, resting in Him, reaching out for help when I am in that situation. And He'll help us, because that's what He's there for. He doesn't expect us to do it on our own. And if somebody still has a further question on that, please respond later. Another one here is, digging up the past can be counterproductive, yet it seems like one can't entirely ignore that perspective is based off of experience. Is there a place for acknowledging disappointment and hurt without placing blame? And I'm not quite sure where what all's meant by that question. And later on, if the question isn't answered adequately, please respond again. But counseling has done so much of going and digging up issues. And this is why a person is the way they are. And they're focusing on the feelings, emotions only. And I didn't get to that, but when they say heart means feelings, we tend to think that way. And I heard a preacher preach one time on the heart. His title was Something the Heart. And he started to preach, and here it was all coming across like choices. And it made me upset, because I didn't want that to be heart. And so I went and did a Bible study of my own, Greek and Hebrew, Strong's Concordance. And what I found was that when the Bible uses the word heart, the Hebrew includes mind, will, and emotions. And the Greek uses emotions and mind. And see, it's not just like, and for those of you that weren't here, I'll draw this later this evening, but when this heart's here, and we have the feelings, the hurt feelings, it doesn't just happen that this happened and I did this. If you start thinking what's going on inside, there's always a motive for doing what you do. Always. And so you have your mind and your will also included in the behavior. This happens, I feel this way, I'm thinking this way, and I choose to do this. If you haven't ever started doing that, you tend to just think it's just sort of this happens and this happens. But it's not how we function. We are accountable for our actions. And what I'd like to say is, Mark's going to get into sin and abuse, and I'll get into sin and abuse in the next session. And I think that we'll cover that a bit more in detail. How about that? So I'll let Mark have his time.
Good evening. It's good to see each one of you here tonight, or this afternoon and evening. It is a real privilege for us to come and spend this time with you. Most of you we don't know, and as the time goes on, we expect to continue to make contacts and hopefully long-lasting friendships that we can be a blessing for all of us and be helpful for all of us. I thought I'd just give you a little bit of an idea, some of the topics that are going to continue to be covered here tonight and tomorrow. You probably have my topic here, and I'm sorry, my topic for right now is a biblical foundation for life, number one. I think you probably all have that on your seats, and I'm sorry about that yellow along the top. Some of ours have that. The printer we were using to print out when it got hot started doing some of the yellow things. So sorry about that. So that's what I'm going to be sharing now. And then Kirvin's continued topics tonight, he's going to have on relationships. Tomorrow forenoon he's going to have on mental health issues, and then Saturday or tomorrow afternoon on prevention in the home. And then for myself, this evening yet, we'll have resolving common struggles, personal struggles, family struggles, etc. Tomorrow forenoon, I'll have on helping people with difficult issues, and then tomorrow afternoon on prevention in the church, things that can be done within the church to prevent some of these problems and struggles that we have. So just thought I'd give you a little bit of an idea where we're going there. An idea so we can continue to spend this time together. Could we just bow our heads to pray? Our Father in heaven, all of us have come here with a desire to be helped in our understanding of you, our understanding of the Word, to be able to help others to know how to relate to life situations, because all of us face these issues and problems, and not one of us is exempt. And so, Lord, we just ask that you'd come and help us. Ask that you'd help Kervin and I as we share. We ask, Lord, that all of us here as we listen and try to understand, help, Lord, that we can communicate in such a way that we can understand each other, that it can be simple, it can be shared in such a way that answers would come from your word, and we could be taught in a way that it would help all of us as individuals and in our churches and the people that we meet from day to day. Thank you for being with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe just as a little introduction for myself, my wife and I, my wife's name is Martha, we have 8 children, 7 boys and 1 girl. They're all still at home. Our oldest son is 20, and our youngest is 3 years old. But we've got 7 boys and 1 girl. They're all doing well. We're very blessed. We enjoy our children. might just also share some about our family. My wife grew up as an adopted child. She had the privilege of being adopted into the family. She was not where she was born, but she was adopted into another family, and then of course later on we were married. We have in the locally, I personally have not gone through all the traumatic things that Brother Kervin has, but have had the privilege to in the last 20 years of being involved in many people's lives, both in our local church, as well as I receive many phone calls from our local area, from people outside the fellowship, asking for help, asking for assistance. And even this past week, my wife and I, now we're sitting with a couple who had called because they needed some help in their marriage. And, this title that we have here, A Biblical Foundation for Life, they wanted help in their marriage. And as we talked together, as we shared, they were talking about things that had happened 25 years ago between the two of them, and they've never been able to talk and share about those things ever between them. And those things have continued to grow, and the wedges between them have continued to move apart. But as we talked about the struggles that they were facing, a question that I came to very soon and I ask is, those sins that you committed a long time ago, do you know that those sins are definitely forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus? And he sat there and he said, I don't know. And so, I'd like to just When we consider a biblical foundation for life, in helping people or being helped, we look at marriage problems, marriage struggles between a husband and a wife, and sometimes the things that are on the surface aren't necessarily the root of the whole problem. Many times there are deeper things that are underlying. And so that's why we look at a biblical foundation for life. I'm curious, but I won't ask for a raise of hands, how many in here are carpenters, but we all are very familiar with when we build a house or a building, the foundation is the most important part of the structure, right? The foundation is extremely important. We have this, we have this starting point, and there's four corners of your house or barn or whatever you might have. But there's one corner that is of utmost importance, right? That's going to be the place where you work off. And so these other corners all come back to this corner. And you measure from corner to corner and across the corners, because everything has to be exactly right. This past summer, we redid our basement in our church. We have an old church house that was built in 1896. One of those old ones with a real tall steeple. And that steeple continued to sort of lean. And so when we purchased it, we used the church house for quite a number of years. And then finally, we had to do something because it was leaning so much, we knew that a storm could take it over. So first, we talked about simply taking half of it off, even with the roof line, and just preserving part of it. But when we looked, the foundation wasn't in place. And we knew that if we just put a cap on it halfway up, with more time, the whole steeple would still continue to move away because we had a problem with the foundation. So, when we look at these foundations, I like to come back to a biblical foundation for life. What is that biblical foundation for life? I'd like to consider in First John in chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." And then in Romans 8, verse 16, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, in our journey of life, all of us have a beginning of when we made a choice and a decision to follow Christ. Isn't that right? We have there's a starting place. There's a place when all of that happened. And then there's this journey of life. And there's many people who put a lot of emphasis on an experience for salvation. And it's not a ticket. Salvation is not a free ticket that's just freely handed out to people. But salvation is something that man, as we go on down through here, I like to look at the things that God requires in order for us to be clear with God, in order for us to be right with God. And those things are important, an important foundation as we move on through. I'd like for us to consider, number one here, that man is God's possession. Because God created man. Many times we forget that or we don't think about it. And we have 7 boys and 1 girl. And I look at them with such fondness. They're ours, right? They're a part of us. God gave them to us. And, you know, they can run off and they're still ours. They can get married and they're still ours. They're our possession. And in that same way, God in heaven created Adam and Eve. And there's a purpose and a plan and a reason that God put Adam and Eve in the garden. They were His. He had a plan. He was looking for fellowship. In fact, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. The Lord God called unto Adam and said, 'Where art thou?' And he said, 'I heard thy voice, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?'" So you look here, there is this thing that there's this free communication between God and man. There is an openness. God, there is complete perfection, complete harmony between God and man. There was peace. God would come into the garden and he'd talk with them, just like we talk and share. Complete peace, complete harmony. Everything in one. No sin, no pain, no wickedness, nothing at all. Peace and harmony. Adam and Eve were God's possession. He had created them. His heart yearned after them. He loved Adam and Eve. He wanted them. He wanted their fellowship. And then one day, there was a separation. Number 2, there was a separation between God and man. Because Adam and Eve made a decision and a choice to sin. And that sin brought separation, because God is holy. God is righteous. There is no sin. If God would tolerate sin, he wouldn't be holy. Because he's just, he's true. And so therefore there had to be a separation. And you immediately see what happened when that separation came. Adam and Eve hid themselves. There was a separation. And yet God's heart was turned toward them. And we all know how that is, parents, don't we? Our heart yearns toward our children. And when they deliberately disobey, our heart longs after them, and we long to see them change. We desire fellowship. There's something within us that just, that, you know, even though it sometimes doesn't come out right, and sometimes there's frustrations and there's various things, there's still something that just longs after our children. That's what you had there between God and Adam and Eve. Sin brought spiritual death. And if I say spiritual death, it brought a separation. Spiritual death, separation. It also brought physical death. Adam, the day came when Adam physically died. So that spiritual separation and a physical death, there was separation. And so with all that, for many, many years, there's this gap. There's this longing for God. How? He longed after his children. He longed, you know, on all those many years when people walked in wickedness and ungodliness, God still had a plan to redeem man back to God, to bring man back to the same type of fellowship that was there with Adam and Eve before sin came into the world, before that death came. He wanted to restore that separation. That big gap that was there, God wanted to bring it all back together. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Romans 3:23 then says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's many scriptures that refer to all of us having sinned. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. There's this separation between all of us and God. And so, how do you bring that together? How do we get reconciled back to God? To where that fellowship is between us and God the same way as it was in the beginning. That's God's plan. That's God's desire. It's the will of God that that all comes back together. That there's fellowship between God and man. John 3 talks about the new birth, which is used very flippantly in our society, in Christianity today, called the new birth. It's a right term, and yet many use it very wrongly. And I'll explain more of some of that. But this reconciliation is not just a ticket that's given to individuals. Here's your ticket, now go do what you want to, and then in the end, after you die, I'll come get your ticket and you can go to heaven. That's not Christianity. That's not this bringing together, this reconciliation. Reconciliation is when man becomes a new creature in Christ. Let me read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17 and 18. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So salvation is, there is at some point, there is a passing from death unto life. There's a passing from being an old creature to becoming a new creature. It's like that butterfly, and I'm sure many of you have, you know, you're familiar with that monarch butterfly. But that monarch butterfly, it's a worm. You know, we've had it in our house, you know, in this little jar, and it's a worm that crawls around on the leaves there. And, you know, you keep some greenery in there, and one day he goes into his cocoon, and then a couple days later, he comes out a new creature. He's a butterfly. He's no longer an ugly worm. Very good illustration of how it is when old things pass away and all things become new. When something happens inside the heart of man and that reconciliation takes place, so that we're again reconciled with God, and then we can do the will of God. See, it's not just that free ticket. It's being reconciled to where we can now do the will of God. We can now obey the scriptures. We can now have the character of God. We can become what God wants us to be. And all those responses, Brother Kirvin was talking about, all those things, he gives us the grace and the power to become the children of God, to become the way he teaches us in his word. John chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation." That condemnation is a judgment that that's going to be at the end of the world. When there's going to be a judgment, and some are going to be cast into everlasting punishment, and some into everlasting life. shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So that salvation that we're talking about is something that there's a passing from death unto life. And it's not in the future, it's something that we possess, it becomes a part of our life today, and then in the end, when the Lord returns again, then we'll also receive new bodies and go be with him. It's that passing from death unto life, it reminds me of Lazarus. See, Lazarus was in the grave. He was dead. He already stank. And that's how we are in our sins. You know, all our wickedness, all those evil deeds, all those things that we have done, those sins that we've committed, it stinks before God. And then we're passed from death unto life. Jesus called Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." All of a sudden, there was life came into Lazarus, and he was a physical man. He rose up, he was alive, and many people saw him. In the same way, salvation is a passing from death unto life. Okay, I'd like to just look at requirements for salvation. You know, the salvation that we're talking about, there's various terms that are used in the New Testament about this salvation. That's why Jesus came. You know, the salvation is what we have in our New Testament. It's what we have, the New Covenant. It's the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming. What are the requirements for salvation? Number one, it is a repentance from our own way. Acts chapter 2 in verse 37 and 38. And let me just give you the context a little bit. This is in the context of Jesus having gone up to heaven, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. They were waiting in the upper room, and then the Holy Spirit came. Peter got up and he started preaching, and there's a big crowd gathered. He started preaching, and as the people listened to Peter preaching, they were being pricked in their hearts. I have that many times. I do something wrong. I realize that I've done something wrong, and my heart is pricked. There's something deep in my heart that I'm pricked. That's what happened. It says here, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said unto them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Repentance is a U-turn. So, I think all of us know, you know, you look back on our life, we've all sinned. We've all had that time when we were going after our own way, our own lust, our own selfish things. And if you look up that word repentance, it means to turn around. Go a different direction. If we're sinning, we quit sinning. If we're walking in selfishness, we turn away from it. It's turning away from all our selfishness, from all our sin, from all our own way. Repentance is a U-turn. Repentance is also confession of sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," what does it mean to confess? To speak, right? You know what our human nature is? Our human nature is to hide. To hide. Our human nature is to put it away. But it says, if we confess, confession, confess. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we're talking about foundational things. You know, we're going to talk about marriage struggles. We're going to talk about personal issues. We're going to talk about the major things, struggles people have. But this whole thing of us being reconciled to God, that's at the top. That's at the top. Where man and God come together. And when there's a complete reconciliation, and when all our sins are gone, and then God can empower us, and He lives inside of us, and He helps us to change. You know, repentance is confession. A little bit like Zacchaeus. He said, if there are things that I have done, I'm going to go and restore fourfold. Let me just tell you something that happened to me. I'm not sure. Was it 10 some years ago, I built a new house for us to live in. We built a new house. And, you know, I'm a Christian. And I'm God-fearing. I want to do His will. And I don't want to sin. As we were in preparation of building the house, our excavator, the man that was excavating, we were talking there and talking about the size of the septic system and all those things. And he came and he said, you know, how many rooms are you going to have in your house and how many bedrooms and all that. And I told him, and he said, well, I tell you what, you know, when you go and apply for your permit, he said, this is what you do. You tell them that you have, and I forget the amount, but you tell them you have this many bedrooms, and then you can, you know, then we'll put, you know, install this system of, you know, the septic system that's a little bit smaller. It doesn't have to be that big. Oh, well, that sounded nice. So So when I did the application, it bothered me a little bit, but I still did it because he told me to. You know, it wasn't my fault. You know, he told me to do that, so it was okay. You know, just you know how that goes. You know, we justify what we do. Anyhow, we built the house, and this thing was there. It kept pricking me. And that's how it is for many of us, isn't it? There are things that we do. There are things that we do, and we don't want to commit sin. We don't want to lie, but we do. And then, you know, and then some of these things bother us. And how do we get rid of it? How do we get rid of it? You know, initially, when we get right with God, you know, repentance is when we confess our sins. When we clear our life, if there are sins in our life, we confess them. We, you know, if we've wronged someone, we go and apologize. We say, this is what I've done, and I'm sorry about that. And we ask for forgiveness. Those are right things to do. And we come to God and we say, God, you know, I've done this. Please wash it away. You know, there's a time that we do those things. When we initially make these choices and decisions to serve God, that's what we do. We come to God and say, God, here I am. I've done all these sins. Would you please just come and wash them away? And we confess them to God. And if we wrong people, you know, we do like Zacchaeus does. We go and we make them right. Well, but that thing still bothered me. It still bothered me what I did. And I confessed it to God and said, God, I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have done it. Would you please forgive me? And I know He did. But I also knew that I wronged that health department. I wronged them. I lied to them. So one day, I went and I talked to them and I told them what I did. And I just confessed. But you know, there's a lot of people who some of these things just slowly build up and build up. There's unresolved issues, issue after issue. And like that drawing that we had there in that heart gets fuller and fuller and fuller. We ask the question, how do we get rid of that? How do we get rid of those sins? How do we do that? See, that salvation is repentance. That's one. Salvation is when we repent of our sins. See, we're talking about God and man coming together. And I'm full of sin, and God is holy. And God can't dwell in a man that has sin in his life. He can't dwell there. And so that sin has to somehow go. And that's why Jesus came. There was preparation. You know, they, for many years, they offered the blood of bulls and of goats. For many, many years, they offered the blood of bulls and goats. And then Jesus came as the sacrifice for mankind. He came to once and for all offer his life and shed his blood so that we can come and we can confess, he can forgive, and he can wash those things right out of our life. This is what it says. 1 John 8:9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so a part of this reconciliation is repentance. Repentance, confession, where a man or a woman clears his life and all those sins that have been committed are confessed. They're brought to the light. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 20, or through 21, it says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear, isn't it? When those sins are in our life, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. But this gap between God and us is still there. And God is wanting to bring this gap together in reconciliation. It is the blood that washes sins away. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. And that's in the context of all the blood that was shed with bulls and goats. It's in that context. And then Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice to wash sins away. In 1 John 1:7 it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Faith in Jesus Christ. So we're talking about how to bring this reconciliation about. How to do that. How to bring man and Christ together. Faith. John 14, verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So Jesus is that pathway. Jesus is that pathway to God. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now here's the catch. I have prayed with so many people, shared with them, and here's the catch. We can very quickly, you know, we say we believe the Bible, right? I believe the Bible. And I can ask people, well, so why do you believe the Bible? Well, because it's the Word of God, and it's written in the Word of God. And I can ask the question, well, do you believe there's a flood? Well, yeah. Why? Well, because the Bible says so. Do you believe there was Adam and Eve? Well, yeah. Why? Well, because the Bible says so. And I ask the question, well, do you believe Jesus walked here on the earth? Well, yeah. Why? Because the Bible says so. And we believe the Bible, don't we? We do. And so we believe. Here's a catch. For many of us, it's very difficult when it comes to, on a personal level, believing we're not sure about it. I have many times sat and shared scripture after scripture and helped people see, confess their sins. They've confessed their sins. And then we talk about faith, just simply believing in God. Yeah, I want to believe in God. Well, do you believe if we ask God to forgive your sins that He'll wash them away? And you, do you believe that He'll wash them away? You know, it says that He'll wash them away. Well, I don't know. Well, you know, it says that way. You know, that's what the Bible says. Well, I don't know. You know, there's been people who we've kneeled on the floor together, and he's confessed his sins, and he's told God, I make a decision to serve you, and ask him, so did God wash your sin away? And I've had some that literally beat the floor, saying, here we go again. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if God washed my sins away or not. Okay, do you follow what I'm saying? There's this conflict when it comes to things on a personal level. Believing God on a personal level for things that He says in His Word. It's like Brother Kirvin was sharing. You know, the Scripture says that He won't bring any temptation that we're not able to bear. Well, that's personal. So it's like, well, that's not my experience, so I don't believe it. And yet, you know, we believe everything else. Right? But when it comes to a personal level, there's the struggle to believe. See, faith is when we just simply do what the Bible says and accept His Word for what He says. Scripture says that Jesus is the way, the only way to God. Scripture says that if we confess our sins, He'll wash our sins away. Scripture tells us to be baptized. Scripture tells us to be part of the church. Scripture tells us to do many things. But where the struggle comes in is where it touches my life and it's not my experience and it's difficult. Faith is when we simply believe. Well, if I have repented, see, repentance in itself won't save anyone. I can confess sins all day long, but that won't save me. It's faith in Jesus. And then obedience to His Word and continuing and following on, that brings salvation. But faith is when we look to Jesus Christ as the only way. We've repented of our sins, and we look to Jesus. His Word says if we confess, then He'll wash our sins away. So we just believe that. We believe Him. We trust Him for what He says. And as we do that, it opens the door for that reconciliation. And we continue on. There's baptism, there's church life, there's a whole host of things. But repentance and faith are very key issues when it comes to this reconciliation between us and God. Repent and be baptized. Believe and be baptized. Trust all of us in here are baptized. But repent. Repent. Turning away from our sins. Turning away from our own way. Confessing. Go making things right. And then simply believing. Putting our whole confidence and trust in Jesus. Because I can't save myself. I can't save myself. The infilling, now let me just read here. Many find it difficult to believe things that apply to me in a personal way. That's what I was sharing. And going on down, commitment to serve God with reserve. See, God, in looking at this reconciliation, God is not looking for someone who will just make a lip profession. And when it gets difficult, I'll go back to my old ways. In Mark 12:29, and Jesus answered him, and is talking about the most important commandments in Scripture. Jesus said unto him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Okay, so when we, God, in this reconciliation, this salvation, this whole thing coming together, God is looking for someone who will commit his whole life to obeying God, doing his will, whether it's difficult, whether it's easy, it's a commitment to yield everything. My work, my everything funnels around God and his word. We yield ourselves. That's a part of that whole package of reconciliation with God. The infilling of the Spirit. Infilling of the Spirit, I have to move on quickly because time is slipping away from me here. Infilling of the Spirit. Infilling of the Spirit is when all those sins are washed away and our heart is right, then God comes and fills us with His Spirit. Now, it's a work of God. It's not a work of man. But when that Holy Spirit comes into our heart, then we become a new creature. When that Holy Spirit comes into our heart, then we change. We pass from death unto life. But that only can happen when we have confessed, turned away, yielded everything to God. We in faith, look at Jesus Christ as the only way. Our vessel has to be clean in order for Him to move in. Baptism, an act of obedience and an identity with Jesus. Acts 2:38, there's many scriptures we could go to about the importance of baptism in this whole reconciliation with God. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It mentions in the name of Jesus Christ. My wife, before we were married, her last name was Yoder. When we got married, guess what she did? Her last name became Miller. She took on my identity. She started identifying herself with me. That made me feel sort of good. baptism is when we take on this identity with Christ. We're Christ. We're His. We identify. We're actually baptized. We go into that water. However you do it, there's different ways of doing it, but baptism is an identity with Christ. It's this joining. It's such a blessing. It's a part of it. But we lose our identity It's a part of yielding everything. It's a part of giving ourselves to Christ. We give it all. We repent of our own way. We turn away from it, and we give ourselves wholly to Christ. And being a part of the church, members one of another. Romans 14, verse 4 and 5 says, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members in particular. We all know, there's many people say, I have salvation, I'm converted, I'm born again. But they live out there without any church, without any brothers, without all those things. It's totally against the will of God. Number five, assisting people in this process. And I know there's a lot of different settings here. There's different things that all of us do. But I'd like to just encourage us in the same way, that we help others overcome anger. In the same way, we can disciple someone to find the way of salvation and a personal walk with Christ to where those sins are washed away, where their faith is in Jesus Christ. We can do that in the same way. We can help them. We can sit down with a person and open the scripture and look at all those verses about repentance. And we can talk about an individual's sins and how to get rid of them. And he shares his things, and we can then give him some direction. Or all his sins need to be forgiven by God. But there's times that there's individuals that he's wronged, and we can go and encourage him. Well, those are things that you need to go make right. And then, how do I have faith in God? Well, see, some of those things, we need help. Our children need help. Our youth need help. They come up through. They want to get baptized. They want to be a part of the church. They want to serve God, many of them. And we need to be able to help them. Just sit down on a personal level and be able to disciple them how to repent, how to confess, and even kneel down and help them repent of their sins. Help them believe in Jesus. Explain how to have faith in God. This whole process of reconciliation with God. If this part is missing, how are we going to help a man and a woman that are having struggles in their marriage if these issues are not settled and resolved in their own hearts? And I'd like to also say that I think for all of us in from various settings, there are situations that we face. And we even baptize people, and we think they they've experienced some of these things, and then later things come up, and I don't know that we have to have them get born again, but there's these principles of repentance and faith are a continued walk in life. It starts initially, but then it continues to walk. We continue to repent, just like I did. I sinned, so I had to repent again. I didn't go back and take care of all those other old things because I had done those things earlier. But as new issues arise, people face issues, it's a right thing to just simply be able to sit down and talk with someone about these very foundational things of being reconciled to God on a personal level. And the sins that they've committed, they struggle with them and they don't know how to resolve them. Guilt, there's a lot of things. People don't know how to resolve these things. And it's a right thing to just sit down, open the Word of God, be able to teach them. Well, this is what Scripture teaches, because their hearts, just like we had in the, you know, in the last message here, in the last teaching, that heart too often gets slowly filled up, and people don't know how to get rid of those personal things. But this reconciliation between us and God, that's foundational. If we don't have that, then we're like the psychologist who instructs people how to have a good marriage based on good psychology rather than by the clear instruction of God's word. And our desire is to come back. Our desire is to come back to the word of God. Our desire is to let the psychologist do his thing. That's a worldly method. But our desire is to come back and lift up the word of God. How do we get reconciled between us and God? Salvation is to those that endure. Mark 10:22, he shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. It's he that endureth to the end shall be saved. A clear conscience. Paul said it this way, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man. We have a conscience that is taught. There's some people that have a seared conscience. Conscience that has been seared with a hot iron. Our conscience is developed by keeping, by first of all, when we are reconciled with God, then there's that clearness. Our sins are gone. He's now living in our heart. And when these issues come up, we respond to them. I didn't do it right away. I waited. I'm not sure how long it was, but it was a little while I waited. I didn't wait a couple of years, but it wasn't immediately. I think our house was finished. It was a little while, but it just kept coming up. And if I would have continued to do that slowly, my sensitivity would become more dull. My conscience would become more seared. Paul said, I keep a clear conscience, both with my fellow man and with God. Keep a clear conscience. A healthy fear of God. What is a fear of God? A fear of God is when we simply fear to disobey God. You know how it is with our children? When we teach and instruct our children, and we've disciplined them, there's a fear to disobey because they know there's going to be consequences. When there's no fear of God, people will make decisions to disobey God and disobey His word because, well, I don't think it's as serious as the word of God says. I don't think it's, there's no fear there. If they disobey God, and well, maybe I'll get in trouble for it, but they don't really believe what the Bible says. The Bible says that sinners who disobey the will of God won't inherit the kingdom of God. We know that the end will be eternal hellfire. So a healthy fear of God is just simply, as the Bible says it, I will obey. If the Bible says it, I'll give myself. If the Bible says it, I'll do His will. Because I know if I disobey, there is consequences for disobedience. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we have the fear of God, there's a perfection that continues to take place in our heart. Now just consider with me again. We build a building, and these foundations, if they're off, This one is 2 inches lower, or 6 inches lower, or it's not square, we're going to have problems. This cornerstone is Jesus Christ. If we miss, and we don't have this uniting, this reconciliation with Jesus Christ, if we don't have this reconciliation, then we don't have any solid basis to move forward. The other things that we try to do with marriage issues, personal issues, children, all of these things, ultimately it won't come out right. Foundational thing comes back to us being reconciled with God. May the Lord help us to do that. I think, also if you have questions, feel free to put them in the box. We'll try to get them after the meal.